You're listening to the 4130 Show. This is South Granville Church's After Church podcast, where we take a look at the sermon passage in more depth and think about how we can apply it during the week. Welcome, everybody, to the 4130 Show. My name is AJ Gretz. I am lead pastor here at South Granville Church. With me, as always, my friend and co-host, the mug with the mug, because he's drinking tea and he's got a handsome face, Ben Netz.
Hey, everybody.
Ben, how are you?
I'm doing good on this February afternoon.
Is there something you're looking forward to when the weather turns?
I do a lot of tinkering outside. Just random stuff, whether it's with the garden or it's something in the yard or something in our back garage. It's lousy to go out there and do anything right now when it's like 20 degrees. I just can't wait for it to be warm to have something to do outside. I've done all my inside stuff, so how about you?
I am planning to do the Riverbank Run, just the 10K this year, so running outside. Sometimes I think of the treadmill as like a necessary evil. So excited to get off of that more and be outside more. And we were also talking about maybe planting a little vegetable garden or something, depending on if we've got the space for it. So lots of things to look forward to.
Yeah. You could always do a raised bed.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking. No. Yeah. We got to ask Ed's permission. So Ed, if you're listening, sorry, this is the first time you heard of it, but yeah, we'll talk. Anything that you're growing this year that you're excited about? This is now a gardening podcast. That's
right. We should release this on Saturday mornings, I think. Mm-hmm. We have been slowly growing our strawberry patch. Mm. In the past, we've grown all kinds of different things, but we always end up with like 2,000 extra tomatoes.
Yeah.
So we're going to go heavy on strawberries and less on other things.
Will you be jamming?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
We be jamming.
is that the proper terminology?
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, that sounds good.
And at the end of the summer, we can it.
Okay. So you jam it, then you can it.
That's right.
Wow. I think the podcast is done. I think it's all downhill from here.
That's probably true. Yeah.
So this week we were reading through Genesis chapter 12, and we're kind of turning the page on a new section in the book of Genesis. Up until this point, we've been looking at several different storylines, kind of a prehistory of God and his people. This week, we zoom in on Abraham and his family, and we see that in this chapter, God calls Abram and his wife Sarai in order to begin setting them apart and establishing the line of Israel. So there are a lot of really kind of big picture biblical themes in this passage. There's an idea of covenant, that God is making this promise to be with Abram and his family, that they're going to be his chosen people. There's also the idea of God blessing them, bringing them into his presence, and then using them in order to bless others. So when God forms Israel, you get a sense in the text that he wants to use them as kind of witnesses or people who are revealing God to the rest of the nations, that through the blessings they receive, they in turn will go out and bless others. And there is this sense that Abram and his family are really beginning to understand the identity that God is going to give to all of his people moving forward, that after the fall in the garden, he has to have a plan of redemption and a plan of reconciling people, making this relationship possible that he wants to have with them. And so initially he uses Israel, and then eventually he will send the Messiah through Israel in order to bless others and invite them into that relationship. So there's a lot to chew on. There's a lot of good stuff in this passage. But on Sunday, we really focused on this idea of blessing and being blessed in order to be a blessing to others, how God wants to use us as sort of the new Israel in the world in order to reveal what he's like. So in the story, Abram is called out of his family. He's living kind of northeast of what will become Israel, and God sends him to a strange land, initially called Canaan. And Ben, I'm curious, when you were listening to the story, why do you think it is that God has to cause Abram to leave his family and what's familiar? Why can't he just plant him where he is and say, you will be a chosen people, but you can just, you know, stay right here? Why does he have to leave, do you think?
I think it adds to the story of Abram. God often uses extremes to prove a point, like Jonah and the whale. Hmm. Like that's another extreme example of trusting God. So I think pulling Abram away from his family, away from where everything is familiar, putting him out there all by himself with only God to trust is a way to build on the story of what's coming next.
Do you think there's something about the identity that God gives them that requires him to move? Or do you think do you think that's like an optional thing that God is choosing?
I think it does build towards the identity to kind of show that this is going to be separate from everything else. God is sort of starting anew and building a chosen people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as far as I understand it, I think that's probably like the key idea or the core reason why he has to leave is that they're kind of forming something new. And, you know, as you know, it's hard to do that when you're in your same old environment, your same old routine, as hard as it would be to leave the family. In order for them to really have this totally new identity, they need to do it in a new place. And plus, there's all the stuff with Israel itself, and that's the land that God wants to give them because it's going to be a good place for them to thrive and be able to grow crops. And I don't know a lot about where they were, but I'm assuming that Israel is just a better, you know, you're leaving Nebraska to, you know, move to Michigan or something.
Are you dissing Nebraska?
Yeah. Well, I think so. Yeah.
Nothing but corn.
Yeah, that's right. So in the passage we read through God's call to Abraham to be a blessing to others and how he says, you know, through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. And we talked about this identity that we have as people who represent God in the world. And part of that obviously is what Christians would traditionally call evangelism or witness, you know, having intentional conversations about faith. But when you were thinking about it, do you think the words blessing and evangelism are the same thing? Is that interchangeable or is there a distinction between those two things?
Yeah, for me, I think being a blessing is a form of evangelism. Does that make sense?
I think so, but
there's different ways to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
Being a blessing, I think, is one form of doing that.
Hmm. So if you gave money to your neighbor because they had a flat tire and they couldn't fix it, and you don't say a word about religion or church, or, you know, you just do that. Mm-hmm. What is that? How would you categorize that?
I think that can fall under being a blessing to someone. Mm-hmm. For me, being a blessing is doing something for someone else without expecting anything back in return.
Hmm. That's okay. So that's interesting.
Like an unselfish thing. Like, yeah. I'm just doing this for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Because what we talked about on Sunday is the whole idea of blessing is about putting God on display, you know, or trying to show people what God is like. And so in that way, I think that's very accurate that you are giving without necessarily keeping score or trying to make it equal. You're simply demonstrating God's character. You know, this is how God feels about me. This is how I now feel about you. And maybe we'll have a conversation about that and spell that out at some point. But I think for a lot of people, you're not going to be able to have that conversation right off the bat, that people are going to have to see it in action and in many ways have, you know, cynicism and kind of skepticism, you know, overcome because of your example.
Yeah. And it helps build that trust and takes away the fear of having a conversation like that.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say, like, how do you know when you're in a relationship with somebody and, you know, God has kind of put them on your heart in a way, or you just really care about them and what's going on with them? When and where do you cross that line, I guess, of more explicit evangelism, quote unquote? You know, when do you move from just actions to using words as well? And what does that look like?
Wow, that's tricky.
Yeah.
And that's like a case-by-case thing.
Hmm.
I don't think there's a way to check off certain boxes. Maybe there is. I don't know. I haven't read enough books, I guess. But It's kind of, I don't know, I think it's going to be different from person to person.
Yeah.
I think you're going to feel right about it, or maybe it will just come out naturally.
Yeah. No, I would agree. I think the danger is assuming that there is a checklist or a sequence that everybody's going to walk through. And when I was first doing college ministry, like 2008, 2009, and was still a fairly new Christian myself, I was reading some of the stuff that was more black and white like that, you know, and I, on the one hand, I was internalizing that, like, we need to share our faith, that people don't know God and that's an issue and we should be active about that. But I think I made some mistakes in sometimes being overly, not confrontational, but trying to force conversations that people weren't interested in or weren't ready for, or, you know, at one point, like, I think insulted friends who were believers, but maybe felt like I didn't think they believed enough or something. Because I wasn't reading the relationship. I was just like, the book said this, so that's what I'm going to do.
Right. Yeah. You got to treat the person, not the symptoms.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think you're right. Like, feeling out the relationship, you know, and it may come up organically, or it may be that it makes sense at a certain point in time to make a more explicit invitation. So, you know, in the fall, small groups are starting up again. Maybe that's kind of a logical time where you say, hey, by the way, this is restarting, or we're having a get together at my house with these people. Do you want to meet them? Because there's something in the air already where people are thinking about, like, what am I going to do this year? What am I going to get involved with?
Yeah.
You know, or inviting somebody to Easter, which is coming up. Again, that's a time of year that people are kind of thinking about it, or maybe thinking about it, and it feels maybe a little more natural.
Sure.
I don't know.
I think the key word there is invitation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not any kind of high pressure thing. It's if you're ready or if you want to.
Yeah.
An invitation. Maybe by then they're comfortable being around you and how you feel about the world and how you feel about Christianity and your religion.
Yeah. If you could put yourself in the position of somebody who is not a Christian, what do you think would be effective for you based on your own personality, your own story? You know, what kinds of things appeal to you, or what kind of personalities work for you? Because I feel like that's a helpful thing to think through too. It's just like, what do I respond to? You know, what kind of people can connect with me?
For me, as a dad and just got three kids, I may be thinking all of this stuff through, but then not sure what I should do about it. But if there was an invitation for my kids to get involved in something that I thought, I think that's worthwhile, maybe it doesn't answer all my deep questions, but I think it would be good for the kids.
Mm-hmm.
That would be an easy way for me to kind of get my toes wet into the church, or a way to not be fully committed, but still want to show that, hey, I'm leaning towards this. I'm getting my kids involved.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a benefit to them. And maybe that would be one way for me to build some relationships with other people at church.
I think there's like a slimy, underhanded way to read that, where it's like, let's use people's kids, you know, into the church. But I don't think that's what we're doing or what you're...
I wouldn't think that would be the intent on someone from the church looking towards the outside.
Right.
It's not like we're taking those sweet cereal boxes and putting them down at a 3-foot lever where a kid's going to see it and we know that they're going to ask mom and dad for it.
Yeah. You are saying that, you know, there's a felt need, right? You want something for your family. Mm-hmm. You want a safe place for them to go. You want them to make friends. You want that to be an environment you feel good about. And through that, if you are, as a parent, meeting some other parents, building some of those relationships, that creates a greater openness, I think, which I feel like is true for most people. That when they get to know us and they see that, okay, that's a person that I, A, can stand being around, B, wouldn't mind being a little more like them, and they believe all this stuff. So what's behind that? Help me understand why you think the way you do, versus, you know, the perception that Christians are weird or off-putting or very strict or, you know, any number of things that makes it so much easier to just say, well, that's clearly not for me because I'm not one of those people and I never want to be one of those people.
Right. I think when you're starting those relationships with people, it's finding that commonality. For me as a dad, I would be looking to do things for my kids.
Yeah. No, I think that makes a ton of sense. What are some of the obstacles then, you know, as a person who is a Christian with a family and with jobs, plural, and all that kind of stuff, what are some of the things that keep you from doing that more often, do you think?
I don't know. It's hard to be intentional when your life is already filled up with other things. Mm-hmm. For me, we just do a lot already at church. And I think sometimes those things can get in the way of doing exactly what God wants us to do. Hmm. You know, sometimes you feel like, you know, you're helping out with this, you're helping out with that. But how many people I invited to church or how many people have I started a relationship with? I don't know.
Yeah.
Probably not as many as I should.
That's a great point. And I feel that as well, where you only have so many slots or so many windows, right? And for a lot of our people, if you've got family in town, you've got old friends in town, you've got kids, you've got a job, you've got church, you know, responsibilities, or you're trying to volunteer, all of a sudden it's like, boy, there are not that many slots left, you know. Or a colleague of mine described it as, you know, a Lego piece, and you've got so many connectors on there, and you've got a connector taken up by all those obligations, and all of a sudden you've only got one or zero spaces left to form a new connection.
Yeah.
And I think that's like a Midwestern thing in general, where a lot of us have some deeper ties and roots, which are beautiful, but also like fill up time and energy. So then you say, like, how do I really take advantage of the windows that I do have or the relationships that are here? And that's where I think like proximity and geography can really be helpful. So who lives right around me? Who am I already running into? You know, who do I work with? Who even in my like extended family? And again, it's not about trying to sell somebody something they're not asking for, but saying if God wants to use me to bless others and make this invitation, how do I take advantage of the relationships that are already in my sphere?
Yeah, you've got to find a way to put yourself in a position that allows God to work through you.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good way to put it. I think that's right. Because it's not about a quota. It's not about, you know, more money for the budget at South Granville or more people to make ourselves feel better. It's about blessing others by inviting them to experience this relationship with God that we have. Mm-hmm. And if we really believe that and really want that for others, then we got to figure out how to build it in.
For sure. So AJ, as we talk about being in the right position or just being in a spot where God can use us, what are some things that South Granville as a church could be doing for others in our community?
You know, I really like the point that you were making about we've got so many obligations and so much stuff going on. And I think the same is true collectively as a church, that for me in my first year, sometimes the impulse is like, what do we need to start or what do we need to add to the church calendar? But I feel like the starting point is really for us to frame the things that we're already doing in the right way. And so to say, hey, we've got a great GEMS and Cadets program. We've got a youth group. We've got these small groups. And on one level, it feels like those are things for us, for our kids. Those are opportunities to experience blessing in relationship with God and to grow spiritually. And that's all true. But can we also learn to frame those things that we're already doing as potentially being for the community too? So to say, GEMS and Cadets is a perfect thing for that family that is asking questions or looking for a church, but they're not really sure where they're at. It's a non-threatening, you know, it's a good environment for the kids. It's fun. It's a good first step. And to see that as something that we're offering to Granville and not just something we're doing for ourselves, you know, and that's true for pretty much everything we're already doing. So rather than adding, which, you know, may come down the line. But I think for us, it's about framing what we're doing and saying, is this open to new people? Is this accessible for new people? What are some of the barriers that would keep somebody from coming? And what can we do about that?
Yeah, and that takes input from a lot of different people with a lot of different views to kind of help us design those outreach programs better so that it's more focused outward than just inward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you just have to recognize the limitations of people's time and energy and say, like, boy, I don't want to ask some of our people to have four or five separate volunteer commitments. You know, how can we do one or two and do them really well? And so part of that is for the church, I think, to figure out what are we really committed to and what's really working or has potential. And are there things that we also need to say, this is a good idea, but it's not a great idea. Or this is a good idea when we have more people, but right now, this is where we have to focus our time and energy. So that can be hard. That can be painful sometimes. But I think focusing and being intentional, like you said, is probably the best way to go. One of the things we asked people to do this week was fill out a little half sheet and to say, is there somebody that God is leading you to bless? Somebody or someone that God is calling you to, you know, be more intentional with? And that could be explicitly religious, quote unquote, or having that kind of conversation, or maybe it's just seeking a way to love somebody who needs it. So I'm thinking about my extended family this week. We've got kind of a tough family situation going on, and wanting to, even from a distance, figure out how to be intentional and be there for them in a way that's appropriate. What about you? Did you have somebody in mind? Or, I mean, you don't have to name them, but something specific that you wanted to try to do this week?
Right off the top of my head, I couldn't think of anybody specific, but it made me start to think maybe there will be an opportunity to bless somebody and to just be aware this week and ready for that when it pops up.
Mm-hmm. So like more proactively priming the pump or something.
Yeah, just to be ready, you know, if someone's car is stuck in the intersection, to help push it out of the way, or, you know, pay for coffee for somebody behind you. Mm. Something simple.
Yeah. Yeah. We didn't talk this week about what wasn't in the sermon, but one of the things that I was thinking about was a time that I was 23, 24, right after we got married, and we went out of our way to give this person money for gas. And then I ran into them a few days later, and she was like, hey, that was so nice of you. Why did you do that? And because it was like out of context and caught me off guard, I totally flubbed it. Totally. I was just like, I don't know. I wanted to be a good neighbor. I was trying to be nice, you know. And it felt afterwards like your God had like given me this golden opportunity to be like, it's because Jesus loves you. And do you know that? And the door is never going to be wider. And sure. I totally biffed it, you know. And so having that awareness or that proactive mindset, I think, is so important, because you just never know. You just never know when God is going to bring something your way.
Okay, everybody, I think that's about it for the 4130 show today, wrapping things up with Pastor AJ and I. We want to thank you for listening. And for those of you who are sharing the podcast, thank you very much. And those of you who aren't, could you please do it? It helps a lot. If you could also rate us on your favorite podcast player, whether that's Apple Podcasts or Spotify, believe it or not, that helps spread the word a lot more and gives us a lot more visibility.
Yeah. And if you have any questions on anything you heard, you're welcome to stop one of us. We also have an email just for the podcast, the 4130 show at
SouthGranvilleChurch.org.
That's right. How could I ever forget? So we want to say thank you for listening. Thank you for all your support and encouragement. And we are planning to be back next week.
That's right. See you.
See you. I feel like that's the heart of what we want to talk about anyway. So if the leaving stuff isn't that helpful, leave it.
Yeah,
there you go.
See what you did there.
Yes.
You jammed it, then you canned it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's your new catchphrase.
Yeah, that's for everything. That makes more sense.
You need to jam it and then can it.